everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I don't get to see a lot of you very often, but because I'm normally out in Syosset, but they brought me in as a pinch hitter, or I guess I'm out of the bullpen today, you know? I mean, until the snow showed up, the big news of the week had been we all found out how exciting baseball actually could be, you know? We'd all had been suffering through kind of a rough summer, and for the Yankee fans, a rough playoffs, and we kind of thought about, oh, no more baseball. But, you know, on Thursday night, game six, they had some exciting comebacks and dramatic home runs, and people were watching. And then Friday night, everybody, more people watched than have watched in a long, long time. And, you know, people said, hey, this isn't such a bad game after all. I spent a lot of time coaching Little League and coaching baseball when my kids were growing up. And, you know, the thing that most kids would ask me is they'd say, Coach, I want to pitch. And I'd say, well, that's good. I understand. You know, it's nice to play a game where you can have the ball in your hand every play. You know, the pitcher gets to touch the ball every play of the game. And, you know, I understand you want to do that, but you got to be able to throw the ball, you know, like 50% of the time it's got to go across the plate. So let me just work with you. You want to learn? Yeah, I want to learn. Okay, so let's go. Let's line up like this. You want to face home plate, get your grip on the ball. Then the first is your foot goes back. Okay, got that? Back. Then you turn this other foot. You bring yourself around and bring your leg up like this. Now you got to put yourself in a situation where you're actually balanced, okay, and you're ready to go. And then you're not going to be using your arm yet, but what you're going to use is you're going to use your legs. And so once you're up here, then this back leg is going to turn, is going to push, and this other leg is going to come out, and you're going to put it down. So it's all legs at this point, and then you're going to put your arm all the way back, and you're going to bring it straight across, and you're going to put it straight at home plate. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, let's try it all. Here we go, all right? So back, turn, up, balance, step, down, push, boom, all the way through, right? Got that? Okay. Now you go home and work on that. In fact, you know, it's good, like if you got a fence at your house, just put a piece of carpet up on the fence, all right? And just work until you can, like 50% of the time, you can hit that carpet with the ball, all right? And if you don't have a fence, put it on the side of the house. Not too close to the windows, okay? Because some of the balls won't go up. But just work on all this. So we come back the next week. Coach, can I pitch today? Okay, just one question. How'd you do this week? What do you mean? Well, did you pitch at home this week? No. Was I supposed to? I said, yeah, I think we were, you know, the reason I explained that to you last week, he says, yeah, I remember, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. I said, yeah, you got that, but you're supposed to pitch every day at home. You're supposed to go home and like start, you know, do it every day so that when you come to the game, when it really matters, you'll be able to do it. Okay. You know, I had a lot of kids who all wanted to pitch. I would explain it to them. They would say, yes, I got it. And they did get it. They were smart kids. But I couldn't get them to pitch at home. Now, I bring that up because what we've been doing in the 5 weeks that we've been opening the Bible, this whole series on For What It's Worth, we've been going over the principles about how to read the Bible and how to do it and how to make it part of your life. And I just want to know, last week Josh preached on the Proverbs. I want to know how many of you read the Proverbs this week? Ooh, look, a few. That's good. How many of you would say, I heard what Josh said, but I didn't get around to reading any Proverbs this week. Okay, yes, we got some honest people here too, all right? And I didn't come here to scold you. I came here to remind you and to say, you know what? It's more than just having it in your head. It's more than just knowing about how to read the Bible. It's about actually putting it into practice and reading it and letting it kind of come and be part of our life. I know a lot of people they like the challenge of, like, I want to read through the Bible in a year, or I want to read a whole book in a month, or I don't know what I'm going to do with that. But you know what people often have said to me, it doesn't matter how many times you go through the Bible. What matters is how many times the Bible goes through you. And so we let it come in, not that we can just check it off and say, oh, look what a great job I did. I completed my reading assignment. It's so that God can give his message to us. And the reason that we've been doing this series is that God wants to tell you who you are. He wants to tell you who he is. He wants to tell you about the relationship that he's created for you to have in him and be connected to him. And a lot of times the loneliness and the despair and the struggle that you felt in your life, the times when you've kind of wondered, why am I even living? It's been because you haven't known or practiced, you know, what it is that he wants to teach you. So this morning we're going to open up the Bible. We're going to look at the book of the prophets, and we're going to begin to understand about what God wants to say to us. So are you ready to pitch? Okay. So we're going to talk about all this, and hopefully you're going to take it home and throw a few things against the fence this week, okay? So let's take your Bibles and open up to what we call the prophetic books. Now you can find them. If you brought your Bible today, there starts with Isaiah, which is right after the Song of Songs and right after Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Or if you're going to use one of the Bibles in front of you, right, take them out of the chair, one of the blue Bibles, take it out and look at page 483. 483 is the start of the book of Isaiah. And once you find 483, then put your finger in there and then reach back to 677. All right? So you grab 677, and it's like you're going to be holding on, like this whole section of the Bible, right? You got this? Just grab a hold of it, because I want you to grab a hold of it and see that in what you have between your fingers now, from 483 over to 677, you have 17 books of the Bible. And these are what are called the books of the prophets. And we often, sometimes we rate them as major prophets and minor prophets. We'll talk about that in a second. But in these books, God spoke to his people, spoke to the Jewish people, spoke to the people of Israel through ordinary people like you and me. He took these people and gave them a message, and that they began to, you know, challenge the people and say, this is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to remember. This is what God wants to say to you about your life. So this morning we're going to do that. We're going to also look at a very special prophet named Jeremiah. And we're going to look at an argument that he had with God. You ever had an argument with God? I mean, maybe out loud, maybe inside your head. Well, we're going to talk about an argument that he had with God and what he learned from all of that. So let's bow our heads and pray together. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We all confess that we often believe in your Bible, but we don't read it. We say we love it and we think it's important, but we don't really let it be part of our lives on every week or every day. And so, God, we feel like we've got unopened letters here from you. So this morning, help us as we open these letters up, as we take them and read them, help us to understand what you want us to know. Help us to understand who you are and understand who we are. And help us this morning as we read your word to make it real in our life. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we've done most of the mornings, is that we've put a little handout sheet, a little outline sheet in your bulletin, your worship folder, if you'd like to follow along with me. We're going to start on this side, get the message. The prophets, you know, tell us in these books who God is and what God's like, and remind us about our relationship with him. So the prophet says that the Bible contains many prophetic passages, but we speak of the prophetic books. We usually refer to these 17 books from Isaiah to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. We refer to them as major and minor prophets. Now, don't think for a minute that that means that some of them are important and others of them aren't important. Major and minor has only to do with size. You know, they say size matters, I guess, right? So guess what? The ones who wrote the longest books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're called major prophets. But then the guys who wrote the smaller books, Obadiah, Micah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those are smaller books. They're called minor prophets. It's not because the message is less important or less impactful. In fact, if you read the book of Haggai, it only has two chapters. But those two chapters are some of the most convicting, penetrating, most in-your-face chapters that you've ever read in the Bible. And so, major and minor, it only has to do with size. Now, the prophets saw themselves not just as teachers or philosophers. They really saw themselves, they understood their role was to be a messenger from God. So you can write that in, messengers of God. And what would they do? They were commissioned to deliver the word God placed on their hearts. They didn't make this up themselves. They didn't wake up and say, oh, gee, I guess I'm going to be a prophet. I'm really good with words. And I guess I got a few cool ideas, and I'll go out and just kind of tell people what I think. No, no. God used these people to deliver his message to them. And so what you'll often find in these books as you read it, you'll see that they'll tell the stories about the prophets and where they were and where they were going and what they were like. And then it'll come out. It'll say, this is what the Lord says. The old versions of the Bible would say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And so when they say that, then you stop, listen, pay close attention, because it isn't just a man talking. It isn't just one of your friends. It isn't just a Bible character talking. This is what God says. And God has delivered his message through these people. So when we read the book, you know, we need to think about it in the same way that we've been talking about, you know, reading our poetry books and reading the Gospels and the parables and the Proverbs. We need to understand that there's a historical context that we need to know. So put that, write that down in those next blanks. We need to understand where and when and what was going on when this book was written, and so that we can understand who wrote it and what were the circumstances. I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. And so a good Bible dictionary can help you with all of that. And you might ask yourself the questions that we put here at the bottom of the sheet. It says, you know, was this passage written or before the exile or after the exile? Probably some of you are going to say, exile? What exile? Right? Because you don't understand. Maybe you stayed away from the Old Testament. It kind of seemed like a big, rough book and, you know, lots of history and didn't look all that interesting. The Psalms look good, and you read some Psalms, and the Proverbs look good because they're short. And you get a little bite-sized pieces of wisdom and all that. But these other books, how would you ever figure all this out? Well, the exile has to do with a great judgment and a punishment that God brought on his people. Remember when the nation of Israel was formed, one of their greatest king was David. He brought everybody together, and his son Solomon followed him as king. And you know what did Solomon write in one of his books last week? What? Yes, come on, yes. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wrote the Proverbs. One of the cruelest ironies of all of life and all of history is that Solomon, who wrote all these great Proverbs, who told us about what it means to fear the Lord and to follow him, that Solomon, in the latter part of his life, didn't pay attention to his own words, didn't pay attention to the word of God. I mean, for one thing, he had 700 wives. Now, that could be a problem. Wouldn't you say? And many of these wives were kind of diplomatic relationships. You know, in other words, he was, you know, creating foreign policy by having kings send their daughters and would marry him, and that would create an alliance between their country and, you know, build a trade package and peace and all these other things. And Solomon had all, and he allowed all these people to come, and many of these wives came without really knowing the God of Israel, without knowing the one and true living God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so they set up their false gods. They set up their idols. And Solomon allowed all this to happen. And so his place of residence, his palace, and now the temple of God became infected with all these other counterfeit gods. And when Solomon died, the country split in half because his two sons, you know, went against each other. And the northern half, Israel, the 10 tribes, were against the southern half of Judah, the two tribes, and the country now, instead of being unified, was being torn apart. And so God began to work this whole thing out, and what was the ideal situation became a disaster. And so God allowed the people of Assyria, the nation of Assyria, to come in and conquer the northern kingdom, because The people of Israel had forgotten about God. They had gotten all wrapped up in these foreign gods, that they were using these counterfeit gods as well. And they had forgotten about the real and living God. And so God said, well, I'm going to let you experience the consequences. If you don't listen to me and follow my laws, you're going to pay for this. And so they did. And they got hauled off to exile, taken back into Assyria, their whole nation destroyed. And as we come to the book of Jeremiah this morning, we're on the verge of this happening to the country of Judah, the two small tribes there around Jerusalem, that God is getting ready to punish them as well. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to in your Bibles to page 550, we'll come to the book of Jeremiah. And you'll see that as we kind of read this context about what's going on here, you'll understand that 626 B.C., I mean before Christ is born, 626 years before Christ is born, Jeremiah begins his prophetic ministry. And the glorious reigns of Solomon and David are over. The nation's divided. The northern kingdom has already fallen and been taken into captivity. And now Jeremiah is going to give the prophecy for Judah before they're too going to be conquered and taken into exile. Now when you read Jeremiah's book, you'll see, even just looking at chapters 19 and 20, you'll see that there's some poetry in this. You can see by the way the text is laid out. You can see that if you look in chapter 20 and down in verse 7, you can see how he's kind of almost writing a song there. And so what we've learned about the poetic principles of the Hebrew poetry in terms of how it's presented and how it uses metaphors and uses similes, how it repeats itself and emphasizes things in that way. We read it as poetry where we see it. But it's also narrative because it's telling a story as well. But most of the prophecies here in the book of Jeremiah and in these prophetic books, most of them are sermons, not about the future. It's not about predicting what's going to happen. Most of them are sermons about repentance. Now, this might surprise you because when you look up the word prophecy, in the American or the English dictionary, the first definition is to forecast the future or to predict the future. To prophesy means that you're going to tell something that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Well, I could understand why, you know, people would be interested then in the Bible and say, well, we're going to hear from a prophet. Well, what do I want to hear? What's going to happen, right? I mean, it's kind of the Nostradamus syndrome that we all have. You know, somebody could just tell us what's going to happen, then we'll be prepared for it, or we'll be ready for it, and all these things. So you might think, well, I'm going to pick up Jeremiah and Isaiah, and I'm going to read these prophetic books in the Bible, and it's going to tell me what's going to happen to America, what's going to happen to the world, what's going to happen to my life. But that, I think if you open these books with that mentality, you're going the wrong direction. What we have in these books of prophecy that we're looking at this morning, especially in Jeremiah, is that we have more of the prophets basically telling the people that God is unhappy with them and predicting that, yes, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the country and haul them off. So there is a sense of prediction, but most of the prophets are basically telling people, look, remember the law that God gave us? Remember the Ten Commandments? Remember, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Remember, thou shalt not commit adultery? Remember, thou shalt not bear false witness? Remember, you know, it's going down. Most of the prophets are just telling people, reminding them what they already know. But there are things that they're not doing. And so the prophets come to say to them, remember, God said, you follow my laws, I'll bring you prosperity. You ignore my laws, I'll bring judgment upon you. You'll get the consequences. You'll get the punishment of all this. So you get to choose. Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? And so the prophets come and they basically describe to us, you know, and say, look, this is God's, they're just reminding us about what God wants from us. And we need that too, don't we? You think about it. I mean, some of us, we're sitting in church here almost every Sunday of the month. And you would think that we would know it, we'd have it all down right now, that everything would be simple for us, but we need to be reminded. I think God sends prophets not to add to what's in the Bible, But, you know, a gift of prophecy isn't about saying, well, I know what's going to, your future is going to be. Sometimes the gift of prophecy is to come along and to build people up where they are, to remind them of God's promises to them for what they're going through right now, so that people will understand that God is interested in their life, He's connected to their life, and that they can act on what God's already said to them. So, you know, in this situation, you could look and say, you're looking through this book of the prophets, you know, these 17 books, probably less than 2% of the Old Testament is what we would call messianic. In other words, there are verses, Isaiah talks about, you know, that into the darkness a light will come. Isaiah talks about, you know, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Zechariah talks about how, you know, this one who's going to come is going to be riding on a donkey. And, I mean, there's lots of little messianic, you know, views into the future about what's going to happen. But that's like only 2% of what's in the in these prophetic books. Less than 5% describe what is what's going to happen beyond, you know, the time that Jesus comes and the new covenant that He sets up. And less than 1% of what's in these books concerns events that are going to happen in our time. So I've got to caution you and say, if you're going, say you're going with people and they're saying, well, I'm reading out of the Bible and I'm reading here in Daniel and I'm reading in Ezekiel and I'm reading in Isaiah, and it says in here in Isaiah what's happening, what God's going to do to these people, and I think that's exactly what's going to happen here in America, I'd say be careful, because you're reading something that, you know, was written to people there in Israel and people in Judah, and God did tell the truth about that. Those things did happen just as He predicted, the prophets predicted that they would happen. But it doesn't mean that because they happened to them that it's going to happen to us. God hasn't laid out for it's going to happen to America in these books of the prophets. Now, there are principles, and we're certainly this morning we're going to learn from looking at Jeremiah's life that we can understand what happened to them, and we can be in the same similar situation, and that what happened to them could happen to us. But you understand what I'm saying, right? People often misinterpret these sections of the Bible and kind of say, it says here in the Bible, it's going to send down fire. And I believe that that's what's going to happen here. And I believe this is when this is going to happen. Be cautious, be careful, and read things in context and understand, you know, how this is all being put together. God wants to remind you of His commandments, but He doesn't often lay it out and say, you know, this is exactly what's going to happen. So, well, what are the things that we can look at here? As I, you know, if you're looking on the back page here, most prophecies or sermons are for repentance, not for prediction. And when a passage does predict the future, the fulfillment of the passage can be both immediate and long-term. In other words, when Jeremiah said, look, the people from Babylon are going to come, they're going to take us over, they're going to carry us out into exile, and that God's going to punish us for this, and then God eventually is going to, you know, look out for us and help us to rebuild our nation. Some of that was fulfilled immediately. Some of it happened over the next year or two. Some of it happened over a longer period, 10 or 20 years. But it all was carried out just as God said. And then what we see in this is that God often uses His prophets and gives them very specific instructions he dramatizes it so that people will understand it. One of the prophets that we call a minor prophet is Hosea. And do you know anything about the story of Hosea? God called this man and said, listen, I want to remind my people that they've really been unfaithful to me. And to do this, I'd like you to marry this woman, Gomer. She's a woman of the streets. And I want you to live your life publicly in front of all the people. And as they see her cheating on you and continually cheating on you, it will be a message to all my people that that's who they are. They're constantly cheating on me. And then Hosea, I want you to go back and rescue Gomer from her situation. Instead of casting her out and throwing her away because of what she's done, I want you to go and buy her back, and I want you to marry her again, and I want you to bring her back, because I want your life to tell all the people of Israel, this is how much God, the God of Israel, their God, how much he loves them and what he'll do for them. Well, at this point, if you went to a job fair, you're looking for a job, and somebody offered you the job of prophet, you might want to think, a little bit before you said, yes, I'll take that job, right? Because you don't know exactly what God's going to put you in that situation for. He's going to use your life to deliver his message to his people. Well, in Jeremiah's case, if you have it open there to Jeremiah chapter 20, well, look just back one chapter, and you'll see that in chapter 19, he says to Jeremiah, now go into town and go to the potter's shop and get a clay pot, okay? And I want you to take this clay pot, and he said, I want to deliver my message, you know, using this clay pot. So look what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 19. Are you following with me? Here, look what it says. Very first verse, this is what the Lord says. Buy a clay jar from a potter, take along some of the elders of the people and the priests, and go out into the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance to the potsherd's gate. It's interesting that he said, go take the people, but he also said, take the elders, take the leaders of the people, and take the priests. In other words, God's message is for everybody. The government needs to wake up. The leaders in the government need to wake up. The church needs to wake up, even the leaders of the church. And God says, I want to tell them, I've got a message for them. And look what it says here. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, hear, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they filled this place with the blood of the innocent. God's saying to me, hey, you've been cheating on me. You're worshiping things that aren't even real. Things that your parents and grandparents never even knew about. I mean, you're getting to all kinds of crazy stuff. And then he talks to them and he says, and then what I want you to do, verse 10, he looks and he says, then he says, just take it and just break that jar. Break it right in front of all those of you who are watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation, and I will smash this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury their dead in Topheth until there is no more room. And then he goes on and just recounts the horror that's going to happen. We get down to the last verse, verse 15. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. Well, do you think Jeremiah got their attention? God uses his prophets and says, wake up, everybody. I mean, stop and see what's going to happen. Your country, your city is going to look like this, unrepairable. I mean, and why is this going to happen? Because you have stopped listening to me and my words. You've been stubborn. You've been resistant. You've kind of said, my way, I know the better way. I do what I want. I don't listen to God. Stiff-necked. Resistant to God. After we did this in the first service, I kind of walked in. The immediate thought that I had was just coming to this side of the stage is to stop and think about, you know, the tremendous change that's happened. God loved his people so much, his people of Israel. He tried in every way to show them how to walk with him and how to live with him. And he had to discipline them in terrible ways. Terrible, terrible ways. But when he sent his son Jesus into the world, he came to not bring more judgment. What does John 3:17 said? He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world could be saved. And I just stand on this side of the stage and I look and I say, I'm so glad I stand on this side of the cross. That all of us who are learning God's word and learning his history and learning what's going on, God dealt with his people in difficult and serious ways to try and get their attention. And yet he's allowed us, you and I, to live on a different side of history here, where God has put, you know, a mark in the middle of history when Jesus came and laid down his life for us, that our sins can be forgiven, and that God's judgment isn't being poured out immediately upon us. I mean, some people say, well, I just wish, you know, God would just, when people do things wrong, I just wish God would just zap them right then. You know what the attendance at church would be next week if God did that? I wouldn't be here, would you? Come on. It's this that God, you know, God has given us, you know, his redemption through his son Jesus. That's what we come to rejoice in. And the same God who's called his people to holiness is calling us to holiness. Calling us, you know, not to be righteous in our own good works, but because of what Christ has done for us. We are right in God's sight because of what the cross has done for us. And that now we have this new life and we're now given this opportunity. We're motivated to become holy. Remember when we read about 1 John, the epistles, about the motivation that we have to push sin out of our life, to replace it with godly living, to let Jesus' way replace our own ways. And so God's taking us and moving us in that direction. Well, Jeremiah takes this message. And he goes back into Jerusalem. Look at the start of chapter 20, okay? Stay with me. We don't have it up on the screen. I'd like you to open your Bibles and read it. I want to get you to be throwing the ball against the fence, okay? So here we go. Look what it says. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, you know, Jeremiah's not leaving any doubts about who this guy is. He's got him all ID'd here for us. When he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. There you go. This is the perks of being a prophet, okay? You speak out, you tell people what God says, and guess what? The people who are in charge are not only just in charge of the government. This guy's in charge of the temple. He's the chief God man in the whole society. He says, oh, you shouldn't be saying that stuff. We're going to shut you up. So they take him and throw him into the prison, beat him up first to kind of say, let's get this message out of you, and put him in the stocks. When they get him out the next day, look what it says, verse 3. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabab. For this is what the Lord says. Here we go. There's those words. This isn't Jeremiah saying, I'm getting back at you. It isn't Jeremiah saying, hey, you beat me up, now I'm going to change my mind. Jeremiah's coming back at him and saying, listen, you can beat me, you can throw me into prison. I'm not telling you what I think. This is what the Lord says. And I can't change that. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says. I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes, you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand over all Judah to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon and put them into the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, all its treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all you who live in the house, you will go into exile to Babylon, and there you will die and be buried. You and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Well, note to self, you want to be a prophet, you better have some courage. You better have some real guts to stand up and tell what God says to people who don't believe it, don't want to hear it, and could take your life away. But Jeremiah shows us that he's a true prophet of God. He's not afraid to say what the truth's going to be. And everything that he predicted came true. But you know, look what happens. We now go into Jeremiah's complaint, verse 7. You can see that it kind of switches here in your Bible. You can kind of see how it kind of now becomes poetry. Jeremiah's got a song to sing. And he's singing a song. And what's he singing? He's basically saying, well, what happened the next day? I mean, we don't know whether it was the next day. We don't know what happened with all of this, how it kind of gets put together. But evidently, Jeremiah went and told the truth, and he told Pashur what was going to happen. And what did Pashur do about it? Nothing. He just kind of said, get lost, you crazy man. You know, get out of here. And they just went on. And God's judgment came on them. Have you ever felt like that? You stood up to do what's right, and maybe other people where you were working or going to school or where you were, they were all lying about something and everybody was getting the money for it, and you said, no, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to do this whole thing. And so you were the whistleblower, and what did they do? You lost your job, right? Or, you know, you got yourself in situations and, you know, you kind of set yourself apart and said, look, I'm not going to do what everybody else does. And what did they do? Instead of making you like the hero, they make fun of you. They thought up nicknames. They call you names for your stand and how you live and how you speak. And you probably must feel like Jeremiah feels, like what, this is what I get? I do God's work. And then I say, God, where are you? Because, you know, nothing's really happening here. I mean, people are just going on with, you know, it's like they don't even hear me. Well, we took a little clip out of a movie that some of us have liked a long time ago called Patch Adams. I mean, have you ever had that kind of an argument with God? Kind of like, God, I don't get this. You know, I pray to you. I think you're going to help me. I think you're going to help this person I'm concerned about, and nothing's getting done. They're getting worse. I'm feeling worse. What's happening? God, where are you? Let's take a look at this clip and see if you've ever felt this way.
So what now, huh? What do you want from me? Yeah, I could do it. You both know you wouldn't stop me. So answer me, please. Tell me what you're doing. Okay, let's look at the logic. You create man. Man suffers enormous amounts of pain. Man dies. Maybe you should have had just a few more brainstorming sessions prior to creation. You rested on the seventh day. Maybe you should have spent that day on compassion. You know what?
You know, every prophet, I'm sure, had a similar encounter. We read about Elijah. He went to the king and queen and rebuked them, King Ahab and Jezebel. Had a mighty demonstration of God's power there on Mount Carmel. And yet, you know, within days, he was in despair, wondering why he should even continue his life. You know, kind of wondering, you know, what this is all about. Jeremiah, when we read his poetry here, we read his song, he's going to say, I don't even understand why I was born. It would be better if I wasn't born. You know, maybe the lesson that we can draw out of all this is that sometimes we who are trying to do God's work, we who are trying to follow after him, sometimes we do get angry with God because we don't understand. And sometimes we're impatient. Sometimes we've been hurt. We've seen disappointments come and go. And we're upset about it. And we wonder, how can we reach out to God? And how can God be doing all of this? I think this is where we can draw from this prophetic book. Not so much what's going to happen in the future, but how God deals with us and what God wants to work with us. So let's go through this quickly. The rest of this is all about Jeremiah and his walk with God, and I think how it relates to us. Because there's three big things going on with Jeremiah. Look at what he writes here in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived." Wow. God, you tricked me? Look, he goes on and says, "You overpowered me and prevailed. For this, I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." Jeremiah is mad at God. He doesn't understand what's happening. Here he is trying to stand up. He's trying to save the country. He's trying to turn the days of history around. He's trying to keep them from being slaughtered by the Babylonians. And what are they doing? They throw him into jail. They beat him up. They take his writings and cut them up and burn them. I mean, there are times when people at our job, people in our schools, people in our government do everything they can. They just ignore our message. And we kind of wonder, we feel the pressure of the institutions. We feel the pressure of, these government, school, business. And we kind of say, who am I to stand up against them? Then look at verse 10. He says, "I hear many whispering. Terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived, and then we will prevail over him, and we'll take great revenge on him." So Jeremiah says, look, even my own friends are kind of taking my own words and using them against me to kind of mock me. I mean, they're gossiping about me. You ever been gossiped about? It hurts, doesn't it? I've been on both ends. I've been gossiped about, and then I've gossiped about other people. Maybe you have too. And so he says, look, I'm tired of this. People are talking about me in bad ways, and I'm just ready to get out of this. A lot of people leave churches because, people say things about them, or they think people say things about them, or they hear something about all of this, and they go, I don't want to be part of this. I mean, this can't be what God wants. Jeremiah says, this is what I get. I can't take it. And then look in verse 14 and 18. I suggested, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Verse 18, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? We don't talk about it very much, but there's a lot of us who kind of get to the point sometimes we're so filled with despair and discouragement that we kind of wonder, is it really worth going on? Would anybody miss us? Are we really going to make a difference in our life? Maybe this is a way to just end the pain. I mean, it's a lie of the devil. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's meant to destroy our life. And what's happening here is that Jeremiah is feeling a lot of the same pressure that you and I have felt. I mean, the enemy comes against us. And he tries to push God's words and God's promises out of our head and tries to displace them with his own thoughts and the thoughts of destruction. And Jeremiah is really struggling with this. Have you ever struggled? Yes, right? I mean, when we struggle with all of this, God doesn't leave us. I mean, we're human. We have our life is a battleground. The enemy's trying very much to win with us and to destroy our connection with the God who created us. And God's trying to hold on to us and give us everything that we need so that we can find real life and eternal life in him. Well, in the midst of all this, Jeremiah comes to some realizations that pull him through. Look what it says here. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, His word is in my heart like a fire. How many of you experienced that God's word is in your life? You may not know a lot of verses. You may not be able to quote where they are, but you know what? God has spoken to you. His word is in your life. It may just be one sentence, but you know that you belong to him. And in this situation, you know, when Jeremiah is kind of like, everybody's against me, Jeremiah just says, but God is for me. God's in me. You know, and you know, if God be for me, who could be against me? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That his word is in us. When the devil came and tempted Jesus there in the wilderness and gave him all kinds of unreal temptations that you and I would easily kind of go, yeah, I'll take that, right? Jesus knew enough. He had his word in God's word inside of him, the Father's word, that he quoted back scripture to him and said, no, no. It's very tempting, but it's not the real thing. What you're giving me is just a phony counterfeit. And so his word is in our heart. His word is stored up in us like a fire. Jeremiah even goes on and says, even if I tried to contain it, I couldn't keep it from coming out because it burns inside of me. I can't shut up about what the truth is. I can't go along with the rest of the world. God's showed me this, and I'm going to keep letting it come out of me. Yes, I'm tired, but, you know, God's word is true, and I'm holding on to what's true. Then he goes on in verses 11 and 12, when he's feeling so gossiped about and so rejected by other people. He says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I've committed my cause. You know, a lot of young people have said to me that how they feel in their schools, in terms of their Christian faith and standing with all their other classmates, they often said to me, I feel totally outnumbered every day. And they are. But one girl said to me, I'm outnumbered, but I'm never alone. And that's the truth. You may feel outnumbered in your family. You may feel outnumbered in your business. You may feel outnumbered in your neighborhood. Wherever you are, you may feel like everybody else doesn't understand this. They're talking badly about me. Why am I just being picked on and all this? You're not alone. This isn't just happening to you. Scripture tells us here that the Lord Almighty is with you. That he'll settle the scores. He'll take care of things. You just walk with him. And then thirdly, in Jeremiah 13, when he's feeling despair and kind of saying, I wish I had never even lived. What does he say in 2013? Sing to the Lord. Give praises to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And sometimes that's all we need to say. Listen, I don't understand why my life is the way it is. I don't understand why I'm dealing with the problems that I'm dealing with. But guess what? God has put his hand on my life, and he's promised to bring me through. And I can praise him because I know he'll keep his promises to me. And God will bring you through. You know, when I get really down about things and I wonder, why is this happening to me? And why is this going on? And I did all this work, and I should get this recognition, and I should get, you know, this reward, and I should do, you know, this should all be working out. Why am I having to deal? I don't need this, right? You know how you have those conversations? It's kind of like, God, I just wish that you can just make everything easier for me and smoother for me and more comfortable for me. And then I stop, and I think, now, who am I talking to? And I stop and I look and I think about the cross. God knows what our world is. He knows the kind of world we live in. He knows how terrible, you know, the forces of the enemy are here and what they do to people. He sent his own son into our world and allowed him to be mocked and ridiculed, allowed him to be beaten, allowed him to stand alone, to be betrayed by all the people around him, and ultimately to have his life be taken from us. God understands. I don't have to argue with him about all this. He's been here. He knows what this is all about. I can praise him that he came and paid a price so that I can have the victory. I can have the strength. That the Holy Spirit has come into the world to give me that strength to deal with the roughshod world that I live in. Rough and tumble, that's the things that go on, all the evil that comes at me. God wants you to have it too. Have you opened your life to him so that he can come in. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and be the power inside you to keep you going, keep you steady on the course, even when all the pressure's coming against you? I mean, the core convictions Jeremiah has, his word is in me. His presence, his spirit's with me. I'm not alone. And then he says, listen, I will praise the Lord even when things are worst. Can you do that today? Walk with Jeremiah. Have your talk with God, but come out and say, God, I'm walking forward because you're with me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that it just wouldn't be in our heads. We pray that it would be in our hearts. We pray that you would reach down into the deepest part of us. Some of us here in this room are dealing with some anger and some disappointment that we've been carrying for a long time. We really have been hurt by what's going on around us. We've been dissatisfied with how apparently you've kind of let this happen. And we've kind of built walls. Maybe some of us have here in the church have kind of, just carrying a sense of disappointment with you, Lord. And we need to understand this morning from your word that you're with us no matter what goes on. And that sometimes you allow things to happen because you're using it to work in us, using it to work through the world. You're using these things to get your will to be done. I mean, even Jesus in the garden said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this assignment, this cup, this death away from me. But then he said, as we want to say, Lord, not what we want, not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done. So this morning, that's our prayer to you. Lord, help us to do your will in our life. Help us to open our lives to your presence and your power in us. We pray that your word will burn in us, that we'll be driven by it and guided by it and helped by it in every part of our life. Lord, let us lay down our disappointment. Let us lay down our anger. Let us lay down our bad feelings, our stubbornness, our pride, and just trust you. Receive what you want to give us. Give us new life. Heal us. Break our chains. Set us free. Jesus, we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.